From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and be a witness to the unsaved. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, what is revival?
What is revival? Well, now there's a question, because if ever a word has been misused, it's the word revival. When I came to America at first, I was aghast when I was driving along and I would see outside of a church, revival, Sunday to Wednesday. What on earth is this? And what they meant was they were having a series of specially prepared meetings, maybe of an evangelistic nature. I have no fault to find with people having special evangelistic drives. I'm all in favor of getting out the gospel, but that's not revival. What is revival? Real revival? Well, first of all, it's not anything that man can organize. One of the most iniquitous and insidious ideas that has ever been launched on evangelicalism and accepted by millions is the notion that was put out by Charles Finney that you could promote a revival. And he had this book, How to Promote a Revival. I remember as a young Christian reading this, and I wanted to see revival, so I was very interested in this. But this is nonsense. You cannot promote a revival. When the psalmist was praying about revival, he always prayed that it was God's work. He prayed, for example, the 85th Psalm, Wilt thou not revive us again? The word revive in English means to bring to life again, give fresh life to. That would let you see it's a work of God among His people. Revival is a sovereign work of God whereby He quickens His people, first in their relationship with Him and second in their knowledge of the power of the risen Christ by the infilling of His Spirit. Revival always has the connotation then of that power overflowing to the outside world. Now, the fullness of the Spirit is a huge subject that I can't now get into. Every one of us should live under the full direction of the Holy Spirit. But it is in the sovereign decision of God as to when and how and to what extent He visits a church or a group of churches or an area with such a manifestation of His glory and a demonstration of His power as will humble first His people, bring them to pray, and then humble people all around, bringing them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2009 is the 150th anniversary of the great revival that shook my homeland in Northern Ireland, the province of Ulster, in 1859. In one calendar year, about 100,000 people were saved. To this day, you can go to Ireland and you can see the churches still standing that were built to house the converts. Did anybody promote it? No. What happened was a group of young men were burdened to see God work in the midst of the spiritual deadness and dearth that was abroad in the nation, and they started to pray. For a long time they prayed alone. They seemed to be getting nowhere. And then God gave an answer to prayer. One or two were saved. Some people more came to the prayer meeting. And then God moved in a marvelous way. In many ways, this was the spark of the fire of the revival in America in 1857, jumping across the Atlantic. And it landed in the county of Antrim in Northern Ireland and spread all over that little province. And there was a mighty moving of the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean by revival. I can't promote it, but I can pray for it. And God can send it. And if his people, which are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked way, he will hear from heaven. He will heal their land. And it's not talking about the political entity of the land. This is the land of the spiritual Israel, the Church of Christ. He'll move in that church, forgive their sins. He will do a great work. So that's the vision. I trust you'll get a desire to pray, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee.
When Elijah went to heaven, there was no way to go. The Lord sent a fiery chariot, and he had a way to go. Oh, Lord, send the fire. Oh, Lord, send the fire. Oh, send fire from heaven down on your children green. When Moses led his children from out old Egypt land, the Lord sent a fiery pillar, led them out of Egypt land. Oh, Lord, send the fire. Oh, Lord, send the fire. Oh, send the fire from heaven down on your children.
A desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues a message entitled, Practical Elements That Extend the Kingdom. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
What Paul does here is he resurrects in the memory of those that knew him personally, what happened in those early days in the church in the city. He calls them to remember the kind of men that they were that brought them the gospel. Not just that the word came and they delivered it and they could say, Paul came and preached the gospel to us, but he calls them to remember the kind of men that preached the gospel. He wants them to recollect their manner, their character. Now, he's going to elaborate a little more on this in chapter 2. Just for a moment, turn over there, the second chapter. And he develops what he's really getting at the end of verse 5 in chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read from there. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, just pause there for a moment. He says, you know how we were treated at Philippi. Were some of them at Philippi? Probably not. I would imagine none of them were there. Very few of them would have known the particular details, but it couldn't be denied. When they arrive into Thessalonica, and it's said that these are the men that are turning the world upside down, what they're relating and what they're saying is what happened in Philippi and how God had worked in the ministry there. Now, furthermore, there were many stripes laid upon these men. They were taken in and imprisoned in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and you would still see the scars and the marks on them. It would have been quite visible. They would have been able to tell the story. We were in Philippi, and we were imprisoned there for the preaching of the gospel, and they laid many stripes. You can see it here, and we point out the marks that were still in their body, wounds that were still fresh, relatively, and tell them the story of what had happened. And so those that were there from the beginning of the work would know that they came, and they came on the back of persecution. They came facing tremendous opposition to stop preaching. And yet they continue. They were bold, verse 2, in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words. When we came to you, it wasn't to try and flatter you, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We didn't come to try and gain money off you. That wasn't the purpose of our visit. Look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. So when we came to you, this is the picture that is brought up in their minds from chapter 2. He's asking them, recall the manner of men that we were when we came to you. And he details some of that manner. They were bold. And they came in on the back of tremendous persecution that would stop many others. But they will not be stopped. They have a burden, a love for men, so that even when the government comes and says, stop doing this, they will continue on because of a mandate from one that is above all governments. And they come and preach the gospel, and you can see they weren't using flattering words. They weren't trying to draw them in with flattering words and language. They preached against their sin. They dealt with their idols. They called them to repentance, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, as verse 9 of chapter 1 puts it. And so there's this honesty of the kind of men that they were. They weren't after their money. They weren't interested in building up their own little kingdom. In verse 10 even, we didn't read that. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And then, we dealt with you as a father doth his children, verse 11. As a father doth his children, implying, of course, the right way fathers deal with their children, in love, in tenderness, in care, sacrificing in order for the betterment and the strengthening of the children. And Paul says, this is the kind of men we were when we came unto you. You remember, recall the manner of men that we were when we came unto you and preached the gospel. This is our character. Call that to remembrance. Keep that in mind. Now, I thought about perhaps some of his motives for doing that and why he was really emphasizing this, and he brings it up at the end of verse 5. There's certainly a reason in the context there, and we'll see it in just a moment. But even what he's leading to when he begins to develop it more in chapter 2, if you go to verse 17 of chapter 2, if you read on down through that chapter, he talks more about the persecution that they face. Verse 17 says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And there may have been that question, well, why haven't they come back? And why aren't they returning? Or have they just left us? And Paul is saying, look, if you have a question in your mind about why I haven't returned, it's not because I didn't want to. I longed to return. I desired to be back there. And I endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And we've been hindered in returning. So as you perhaps, again, their thinking is, why has he left us? Why has our spiritual father gone and left us? He's saying, remember the kind of men we were. When we came on to you, we came with no desire for what you have. We didn't come to flatter you. We came on the back of persecution. We faced more persecution in your city. We were driven out, and Satan has done everything in his power to prevent us from returning. But our hearts are very much with you. The character of those that preach the gospel is very important. To be able to say to someone, you know what manner of man I was among you for your sake. When you leave a place of employment and you say your parting words to those that you work with, and perhaps someone that you've prayed for many times and sought to evangelize and bring to an understanding of the gospel, to be able to say to them, look, for the last time, I appeal to you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. I may never see you again. I may never have an opportunity like this. I won't be with you 40 hours through the week. I appeal to you to turn. You know what manner of man I have been among you. That for the past 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, I have worked with you. You know what manner of man I have been among you. Now, beloved, that is the kind of testimony we must have if we have any heart for the souls of men. We need to be leaving this kind of a testimony every day, every week, where we work, those that see us, those we have a burden for, those in the providence of God that are in front of us, and in some ways our responsibility to reach. That as we endeavor to speak words of life to them and bring the gospel to them and invite them to come to church and all of those things, as we endeavor to do that, we must also be able to say, you know what manner of man I have been. If you cannot say that, you know you're greatly weakening your testimony, your outreach, your efforts to reach them. They will see through your life What has often surprised me, and I imagine the same is true in Greenville, as it is in Northern Ireland, working in secular work there, I was often surprised that it seemed that those that did not know the Lord had a greater understanding of how the Christian life should be lived than even those that professed to know the Lord. They would hold you to a standard. They would expect you to speak a certain way or not another way, and the kind of things you would be interested in or not be interested in. They would be surprised whenever there is a cell phone brought out with something filthy on it, that the Christian would want to see it. And you want to have a testimony where when they're gathering around, pouring over their filth, that they already know you'll not be interested in this. There has to be a manner of our living. Ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, it's not that he's living for the glory of men. It's not what he's saying. We're not doing it for you, simply for you. But this is with an eye that the world is watching. And in many ways we live our lives as unto them for their sake, for the sake of their souls. The character then of a preacher is very important. One American preacher ministered at the end of the 19th century and beginning of the 20th century, he said this: while all men, and this really goes to the preacher, by the way, if you're, but it applies to all, but it certainly convicted me as a preacher. He said this: while all men, no matter what their calling, are under the eternal law of God, and therefore morally bound to keep the Ten Commandments and to live in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, yet as clergymen are the only men who voluntarily confess these obligations and give their life to the work of making them real to other men, it follows that more may rightfully be expected of them than from any other tribe of workers. End quote. But I was struck by that little phrase, give their life to the work of making them real to other men. Making the law of God real. Making the Sermon on the Mount real. So people actually see that. They see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That, as you go down through the Beatitudes and all the teaching that the Lord brings together in Mark 5 or Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, when that is lived out, that the world see it. And the preacher has given his life to make those real. But we all are we not? We all are obligated to live as God has required us. Our lives then are essential to our witness, beloved. They're essential. Certainly for the preacher, of course. And Paul is referring to himself here. But we're going to see that it does not end with the preacher. It carries on. And every Christian who desires to be a positive influence must be able to say, ye know what manner of man we were among you. They will not even expect perfection. They won't. But they will expect a likeness, a similarity to the life of Christ and what the Word of God teaches. We therefore must endeavor to have lives that are free from contradictions to the law of God, both in our duty to God and to men. And it's more than just living a clean life. It is. I think we can say, well, I'm kind of stroking my T's and dotting my I's here. I'm getting on okay. But what sometimes is most remarkable to the world, beloved, is that when they learn more about you, they realize that it is Christ that interests you more than anything. And it is Christ that excites you more than anything. And it is Christ that brings more joy to you than anything. When they see that, it really brings it home. That this isn't just a person who's living a good life because of the context in which they were brought up or for whatever weakness of their frame that they think the Christian life is, helps them along the road. It's not about that. They see that your ultimate joy is Christ. Your purpose for existing is Christ. that as they see you, it is seeing Christ in you as all of your joy, all of your hope, all of your desire. They don't see that very often. People who call themselves Christians in Greenville probably are all over the place. Someone says Christian and say, oh, so am I. And they're living like the devil. Or perhaps even they're living somewhat, some kind of respectable life. And their duty toward man, there's nothing wrong with that. They're not committing adultery, they're not lying and stealing and so on. But do their lives evidence the fact that Christ is Lord of all? That there are no other idols in their hearts? That makes a big difference when people see the reality of it. And they could see it with Paul and Silas and the rest of them. I mean, it was evident that it was all out for God. I mean, there's no holding back here. Ye know what manner of men we were among you. Or may it be able to be said of us all.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.